Thank you, Sal, and good morning to you all. In the last weeks, we have been going through the book of Philippians. And the first week was taken by Pastor Aaron. The theme was of life worthy of Christ, not my way. So the focus was upon God's plan for us. He that begins a good work in us will bring it to fruition after all. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You're not a bit of flotsam on a sea going nowhere. Handcrafted individuals to live for the living God. And our part is for us to live Christ. And then the end of the game. And then Elder Sean Freer took us through the second chapter of Philippians. And the theme was the humility of Christ, not my will. And when we try to wrap our heads around the reality that that person who was in the ultimate place of the spiritual domain took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man and humbled himself unto death, even the horrific death of the offscouring of the earth, crucifixion. God has raised him up. And because of his will surrendered to his Father, that's our example that as we submit to one another, the harmony of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit, dominates our being. Last week, Pastor Steve dealt with the theme, the righteousness of Christ, not my work. And he pointed out to us that religion counts for nothing, sort of like refuse, off-scouring, dump heap, as far as God's concerned. Only life in Christ counts for God and with God. And this morning, it's my privilege to speak to you about the joy of Christ, which eliminates not my worries, no more worries. First of all, a word of thanks to Pastor Steve for putting these pithy outlines together. And to our other good staff member, Jamie, who prepared that brochure so that we could go into greater depth in these studies. Now let's bow in prayer. Father, once again we bow our heads. We ask that we might hear your word, that we might heed your word, that we might inwardly digest your word, that we might go from this place living your word to your honor and glory. Amen. This morning, the message is in three phases. The first is the life of excellence, as Philippians 4:8, memorizing, I trust. And then, what is joy and what is peace? Now, just to help me on the first part of the message, I have some friends going to come up, and they're going to sing for us. Now we want to talk about joy. And in the scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The first part here, joy. In the scriptures, the word joy appears more than 380 times. In this little book of four chapters of Philippians, Paul has used the word joy or rejoice no less than 15 times. So this is a significant part of the Christian walk and life, right? Joy. So to try to focus upon joy this morning, I'd like to look at it from two points of view. In scriptures, we talk about a constellation of terms, a translation of scriptures. So whenever we're translating scriptures into another language, there are always a number of possible terms that could communicate some specific truth of the Word of God. And it's up to us to to define and determine what they are. And so this morning, we're going to look at the constellation of terms associated with joy. And we find that we have pleasure, happiness, gladness, and of course joy. I look into the scriptures now for us to be able to appreciate what joy is in contrast to these other possibilities. First of all, pleasure. In Ezekiel 18, verse 3, we read this, Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their way and live? And in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter, writing about false teachers, he says, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. My point here is that when we talk about pleasure, we're talking about some influence from the outside that impacts our thinking and our emotions. Now we go to happiness. Psalm 144:15 says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And John 13:15, the Lord Jesus said, and this is after the supper, the last supper, and he's taken his place, the place of the humblest of the servants in a rich home, and washed his disciples' feet. He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So once again, as with pleasure, so with happiness, we're talking about doing something that impacts our inner being. Gladness. An example of gladness is Solomon. After he had completed that beautiful, beautiful temple, they spent 14 days celebrating, feasting, offering sacrifices to God. And then the scriptures tell us, on the following day he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home joyful and glad in heart for all the good the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. And Jesus speaks to his disciples in Matthew 5 saying, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Gladness, like pleasure, like happiness, is a response to an outward stimuli. Now, gladness and joy tend to come together in some of these passages as we have just read, but they're still expressing a stimulation from outside. The key here now is joy is different. Joy is that inner state of mind that is not subject to outward stimuli. Joy is the continuous awareness of God in your life. It's necessary now to sort out between happiness and joy, because these are confused all the time. I like to think of the sea. Happiness is like the surface of the sea. According to the whims of the winds, it goes this way and that way, back and forth with the waves. But underneath, there's that deep, inexorable current moving in one direction according to a predetermined plan by the Creator. That's joy. And that's what we can have as believers if we're living in fellowship with our living God. Happiness on the surface, joy, continuous, deep, full reality of God in our lives. Now then, let's look at joy from the different ways it's used in Scripture to give us some different nuances or aspects to the whole picture of joy. And I begin with John 16:24. Jesus says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What an awesome privilege. What's it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Really, it means that I would ask God what Jesus would ask God if Jesus were me here and now. What an awesome, awesome, awesome privilege. This, of course, restricts that of which we're going to ask God. Right away, we're thinking material things, possibly. But what did the Lord Jesus ask God for? He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have any home. He didn't carry any possibility with money on him. His concern was bringing the kingdom to this earth for souls to be born again into the kingdom through him. And when we are praying that way, we're praying, reaching out for the lost souls. We are praying just the way Jesus would pray. And we do it with joy, and our joy will be full. If you've never had the privilege of helping a person to come to faith in Christ, God through Christ, salvation, there's no greater joy this side of heaven. Our joy may be full when we're fully involved in reaching into other people's lives. That's why the pastoral staff have suggested that we focus upon three people and try to pray, work in, to be able to give a word in season to them. So that's the first nuance to the joy. Joy is full when praying as Jesus would pray. And then I go to Nehemiah 8:10. Listen to these wonderful words. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The situation. For 70 long years, the people of Israel have been exiled in pagan Babylon. They come back to Jerusalem. The priest, Ezra, assembles them in Jerusalem and proclaims to declare to them the word of God. And they realize how far they have fallen short of the glory of God. And they begin to weep over their sins and so on. And he responds with, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And no matter what is happening to us, joy is there. Whatever the outward appearance and influence, joy is there. So, secondly, joy affirms the soul vis-a-vis in relationship to God's Word. Now we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 1:6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Believer, you will remember one of the gifts of the Spirit is joy. Love, joy, peace, etc. And surely we can only fully appreciate the reality of that joy when we are being confronted in opposition to it. Thankfully in this land we don't have to go off to prison or be killed. But even when you're trying to witness, people look down upon you like you crawled out from under some stone somewhere. Where do you come from? And when you're trying to witness, and with that we rejoice, don't crawl back into our shell. But praise God that the word is impacting someone. And so the joy, therefore, that we have compensates for persecution. And now I go on to a passage known for all Christians, I'm sure. And I want you to fill in the word for me. It's from James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience, etc., etc. We, as believers, are not excluded from the calamities, the sickness, the adversity that happens to any human being. But for us, everything that takes place in our life is a step toward being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28-9. All things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He did foreknow. He did pre-plan to be programmed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The world When they face calamity, they collapse, complain, and curse God. For us, everything that happens when we're walking in the will of God is to shape us, to conform us, to make us more Christ-like. Amen? Yes. And therefore, joy embraces soul-maturing trials. And now this ultimate illustration. Hebrews chapter 12, and we read, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our marvelous example of joy is in the Lord Jesus. He was able to face what he did because he knew the end product. Whatever is happening to you, whenever, you know you can face it in his strength and power because of the end product. And so joy endures suffering because of the eternal rewards, short-term pain, long-term gain. Joy, thus, is an inner state of mind that is not subject to outward stimuli. Joy is a continuous awareness of God in our lives. A preacher out of the 17th century, we call them the divines, Thomas Watson by name, clarified joy in this way. Joy stupefies and swallows up troubles. It carries the heart above them as the oil swims above the water. And Merlin Carruthers in Power of Praise, a current author. The initiative to rejoice cannot come from our emotions, mind, or senses, but from that part of us that is spirit, born of the Holy Spirit. How many of you in Sunday school learned an acrostic, putting a word to each of the letters J-O-Y? Can I see your hands? Nobody? A few? Oh, okay. All right, thank you. You're going to say with me. J stands for Jesus. O stands for others. Y stands for you. And so we learned in Sunday school, if we put Jesus first, others next, and ourselves last, that's joy. That's a pretty good definition. Let me give you another one for this morning. Jesus overcoming in you. J-O-Y. Jesus overcoming in you. That's the secret to joy. So much for joy. Now we're going to look to peace and try to delve into something of the meaning of peace. The scriptures tell us here, do not be anxious about anything. Yeah? How many came in here with a worry and were anxious this morning? Don't put up your hands because everybody is guilty except me. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife. Of course, you all know that. And I say first thing in the morning, honey, here are the things that I would like to worry about today. I give them to you to worry about. She says, okay. Do you believe me? No. I worry too. When I was a senior pastor, my greatest continuous nightmare, I'd wake up Monday morning and forgot to go to church on Sunday. We all have different things that worry us and are anxious about. Did Paul worry? Well, hold on. Let's have a look what he says. You see, there's such a thing as a genuine concern. And God knows we have genuine concerns. And I suggest that all the women here, particularly if you've already been a mother, you worry about more things than us guys. Because it's built into your capacity to care for children. You're not like us kind of tootling off into the stars somewhere. Or maybe I speak only for myself. But you just look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. And Paul writes about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Or more literally, it's kind of nicely put here in the NIV, but literally it's the very same word as in the next chapter says, be anxious for nothing. It's the word angst, anxious. Who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare? How about Paul himself? Did he worry? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he has a whole list of the ways he has suffered for his Lord and Savior. How many times he was beaten with sticks. How many times he was lashed. Each time 39 lashes. Shipwrecked. Hunger. The difficulties that man went through, I'm sure not one of us could have continued on as he did. And it says at the end of all of this great litany of how he has suffered for his Lord, he writes, besides everything else, there's a daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for the churches. There is legitimate concern, anxiety. What do we do about it? What did Paul do about it? And that's where we come up with this next scripture here. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious, that's Philippians 4, about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in the Lord Jesus. When he says prayer, this word is used only when an individual requests something of the divine, be it pagan to gods or us to the one true living God. It's only used in a religious way. And so, whenever you think of praying to God, you remember that your God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, and all for you. Right? It is. That's the way it is. This is what we think when we pray. Don't just rumble into His presence and just rattle off stuff. Think of who He is. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about you and about the whole universe. He's all-powerful. He's totally in control. And His love goes beyond all of that and laser beams right into each and every heart that will receive and be open to receive it. That's the first step. And then the next word is petition. And I put on the board supplication. It's kind of an older term, but it really bespeaks more the reality, because it's a person that has absolutely no credit requesting something of a very important person for something. It was used in secular ways as well, and that's why Paul could then generalize and say, in everything, whatever your anxious thoughts are. And then we remember, is anything too hard for our God? If our Father numbers the hair of our head, by the way, for most of us, just subtraction, then He's concerned about every aspect of our life. So we take it to Him in believing prayer that He will hear and answer. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to His life? Now the key to controlling anxiety, concern that's out of sync with reality, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for past mercies as we see how God has blessed us, but thanksgiving for this very instant, the moment, the request that you are making to Him. You're thanking Him for hearing you and for acting on your behalf. So as we humbly address our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving Father, telling Him whatever is worrying us, thanking Him for hearing and answering our prayer, then His peace that surpasses understanding So guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many of you older folks are familiar with the book The Hiding Place. And Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, they were women in Holland who secluded the Jewish people away from the Nazi Holocaust for a couple of years. They built an artificial wall and they had them in behind. Eventually, the women are found out and they're sent off to a concentration camp. And there they are in a hut, originally built for 400 people, and in that crammed like a bunch of chickens, 1,400 women. And as soon as these poor gals, Corrie and Betsy, try to get into their bunks, they're covered with fleas. And Betsy says, well, in everything give thanks. And Corrie's not quite convinced that this is one of those categories where you give thanks for fleas. Some months later, after they'd been having clandestine Bible studies, of course it was against what the authorities said, they found out why no guards came in to inspect the room. They were afraid of the fleas. And so the Lord used fleas on these poor women, and they continued in thankfulness and joy to proclaim the whole truth. Isn't that great? What an illustration. Praise God for them. So what do you do when the worry bounces back in your head? Because sure enough, it's going, right? You give it over to God, everything's fine, and bang. An unguarded moment back in your head. Okay. First of all, you confess your breach of confidence to your totally capable Heavenly Father. Secondly, you renew your attitude of thanksgiving for Him having heard your prayer. And then you live each day expecting the answer to your prayer, renewing with thankfulness to God each time the concern bounces back into your head. And that's the only way to do it. It's a discipline that you develop as you move through realizing the reality of Jesus in your life. So, when birds begin to worry, and lilies toil and spin, and God's creatures all are anxious, then I also may begin. I like this one. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Are you still with me? Still awake? I read it again. In fact, let's all read it. Okay, together. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Just try to keep that in your mind. Finally, peace. We're talking about peace. Now I've got to ask a couple of silly questions just for us to be able to focus our thinking. Does God have peace? Duh, as the young folks say. Of course He has peace. How could He give it to us if He didn't have it? And how can God have peace? Well, if you knew absolutely everything that could happen and didn't and shall and when, you would never be taken by surprise. You'd never be cut short, uncertain. You'd have everything totally in control. No such thing as worry, right? This is the peace that's available for us. Do you get it? The very peace of God who has everything totally in control. Nothing happens except that He either causes it or allows it to happen. He's totally in control. And this attitude comes to you and me. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. If you go to Israel, you hear them say shalom, hello, shalom, goodbye. But in the Old Testament, there's four aspects to the word shalom. First of all, it's peace with God. When I have peace with God, then I should be able to have peace with myself, so that I'm not grasping and fighting, competing with others, or being put down, crushed by others, but I am important to God, and He has made me for whatever purpose. Peace with yourself. Then, of course, if you have peace with yourself, we'll have peace with others. We're not competing, fighting, or whatever. And the fourth dimension, peace in our circumstances. Shalom. God, self, others, and circumstances. And that's what we have. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, as you'll remember, just before he was arrested, went through the mock trial, etc., etc. What did he say to his disciples? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives I you, because who has peace in this world as far as the political systems, etc., go? Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Jesus had peace as he went to the cross because he was not a victim. He orchestrated the whole event for the joy set before him. And part of that joy that he's going to experience forever is your presence with him and mine and ours and other believers. So that same peace available from our God, who knows everything, in control of everything, and lasers that into each and every heart that is open to receive it. That wonderful shalom is ours. So we put it all together. We have the Holy Spirit's joy, plus the peace of the living, all power, all knowing God, gives us heavenly contentment. Do you have that this morning? If you don't have it, ask, why not? If it's some worry, some concern, put it on to him who says, cast your cares upon me, and I'll care for you. And maybe all of this doesn't mean much because you haven't yet surrendered your will to the living God, who will take your will and transform your whole being to be able to be fully at peace and joy in his wonderful presence. Just to try to help us put these thoughts into our minds, we're going to sing about peace and joy. You all remember the tune Edelweiss? Many of us, I guess, Edelweiss. Okay, we're going to sing some words to Edelweiss. Sal's going to play the organ the first time around, so you refresh the tune, and I shall say the words. Then we'll sing it together.